Hey, good morning, ladies. Hey, let's get started this morning. Good to see you all, and we'll just kind of get started. I'm sure a few more people might roll in. But this is our third and final of Vertical Moms for this spring. And but I don't know, probably most of you are aware that we're also going to be having some play groups over the summer. And if you are interested in doing that, there's a sign-up sheet out on the like the little table there. And if you have friends who are maybe not here today but you know would be interested as well, be sure to let them know that we're going to be doing that over the summer, because we love to include any moms that would like to get together and play with their kids over the summer. And oh, one other thing before I pray to get started, we have on June 2nd, is that right, Jonna, or the 4th? June 2nd, we're going to have our spring, or our like spring summer big women's ministry event, and that's going to be called Daughter of the King, and we're really excited about that. We'll be having some workshops for different ages and stages, and some worship with just with all of us as women of the church, and so it's going to be a really neat time of worship and teaching and fun, and always beautiful decorations and fun food and all of that. So invite some friends and come on June 2nd, and I think sign up will be starting soon, next week on Mother's Day. What a great day. Oh, okay. So anyway, we'll be signing up soon. So be looking for that. Okay. I'll go ahead and pray, and then Jonna will start with some teaching. Dear Father in heaven, I just thank you this morning for bringing this group of moms here. And I pray that you would just really help us calm our hearts and calm our minds as we prepare to hear what you would have for us to hear today. I pray that your word would really convict us. And I pray that also you would just allow our hearts to be open to areas and where we need to change, and also really where areas where you would have us come in alongside our children, and that we would be able to effectively discipline and train and teach them, so that each one of these little boys and girls can become the men and women that you would have them to be someday. I pray now that you would give Jonna words to say that would be encouraging and uplifting, and that the Spirit would really guide her today as she speaks to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Stacy. Good morning, ladies. I was a little worried at 9 o'clock when there were two people in here. I was like, oh, I have to use a microphone so that we can record it and keep it up online. But if I'm doing it with three people, it's going to be kind of awkward. So thanks for coming. So yes, this is our last time of meeting together. We have talked about what it is to discipline your children, and what that can look like. And I know Candace took a bunch of moms with young children under two, and hopefully you got some great ideas from that and some wisdom from her. After eight children, she kind of knows what she's talking about. And so today, I want to talk about what it means to teach our children unity, and how that plays out in their fighting and things like that. So I want to remind you of one thing that I talked about the first week, and that is that triangle that I talked to you about, that, and I didn't bring it with, but so at the bottom of the triangle, that we encounter God in his word, and at the other side of the bottom of the triangle, that we engage our will. And the problem with not having the top of the triangle is when we try to encounter God in his word and get the rules, or the what it is that he wants us to do, and then try to act that out, engaging our will without his strength, we call that muscling it. And in our parenting, that's a lot of what happens. And muscling it, muscling it, Jenny Shenefield is here, but her maiden name is Musselman. So what I relate that to is, if I were to hang from a pole and my feet are 2 feet off the ground, I can hold on. I mean, if I'm strong, I can hold on for quite a while. But eventually, I'm not going to be able to hold on any longer, and I'm going to drop. And that's what happens when we muscle it. And a lot of times in our parenting, we think, I'm going to be patient with my child. I'm going to do it. And we clench our fists like, I'm going to do it. But we don't have that strength and that ability within ourselves to actually carry that out. And the problem is that we miss the top of that triangle, which is exalt. And that's being with God. Hebrews 13:15 says, let us offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And that's really what exalting him is. It's acknowledging him and saying, and taking that to him and saying, God, I don't have it in myself to be patient with my child, but your word calls me to do that, and I need your strength. And then, as the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness, as it says in Romans 8:26, then we're able to, with the Spirit of God, engage the will. And then it isn't that we act patient with our children now. It's that we actually are transformed so that we become patient with our children. And that is the goal. And the other thing I want to remind you of, because this is my last chance to speak to you about it before we jump into this, is that the overall vision of our parenting should not be that we raise independent children. That sounds weird. But what it is that we teach our children, they start out being completely dependent on us. And we spend our lives with them learning to transfer their dependence on us to a dependence on the Lord. And if that's your goal, that is going to change the way you raise your children, because everything you do is recognizing God's authority in your life and who he is, and you want to help them. So when they're little, you are God to them. You're the only God that they know. And obviously, you don't want to keep it that way. You're going to really let them down, and that's kind of freaky. But as they get older, you're teaching them who God is and his goodness, his authority, his power, and all of that dependence that they've put on you, you want to have go to him. And so that is the goal of parenting in a biblical way as a vertical mom. So what I want to look at today is what our goal is for this day. And I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. But the goal is that we would walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Where did you get that, Jonna? That's kind of strange. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So I got it from there. It says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So in order to help our kids, because we're going to be talking specifically today about what it is for us to compare ourselves with other women, which of course none of you in here struggle with, only me. And then also fighting between our children, and how in the world do the two of those connect? It's like I'm going off in two different directions, but I'm hoping to show you that they're actually very related. But so it says, so in order to help our kids with sibling rivalry, we need to work at instilling the traits of Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 3 in them. And I want to just remind you, as I've said, and I know Stacy has said, we can't teach them what we don't know. And we actually model to them what it is to do this. So if our relationship with God is growing and we're able to model that with them, so then they can see it and they can become it. So we want to model humility from verse 2, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is a hard call. I have to say, Monday morning I was looking at this passage, and I had already chosen this. I had already had my outline, and I was so annoyed with my husband. And I was looking at this, and I was like, I'm not doing any of this with him, especially bearing with him in love. He didn't know how annoyed I was with him, so I guess maybe I was being gentle, but but I knew that I was annoyed with him, and of course it was his fault, but still, no, just kidding, but still I was not thinking, God, even in my prayer, I was like, God, do you see what he's doing that's annoying me? And he shouldn't do that, right? And then I saw this passage, and I had to confess to the Lord, God, how is it that I'm sitting here saying, look at what he's doing, when I'm not being humble, and I'm not thinking gently or with patience, and certainly not bearing with him in love? and eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is huge. Not just, well, I'm supposed to be unified with people, so I guess I'll try, but eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is huge. And then I think, why? Why in the world do I want to do this? This seems like a lot of work. This is hard. And so I go back. If you noticed, it said, I therefore, Paul speaking, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. I therefore, and as we know, when we see the therefore, we say, what's the therefore, therefore? So we go back to Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul is telling the Ephesians, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. This is starting in verse 14. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So why do we want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? Why do we want to walk in humility and gentleness and patience? First of all, because that's what God's done for us. Because he's humble with us. He's gentle with us. He's patient. You talk about bearing with us in love. And he is eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And Paul says, and therefore, we are rooted, going back, I'm praying that you would recognize that you're rooted and grounded in love, that God's love surpasses any knowledge that you have, that he fills you with all the fullness of God, and that he's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So first and foremost, we must always be going back to the why. Why do we need to do these things? Because otherwise it just becomes a bunch of rules. But when we go back to the why of what God has done for us and remember daily the sacrifice that he made for us, how much he loves us, that his mercies are new every morning, and that he wants to fill us with the fullness of God, then we have this security in him and this strength in him that now we're able in his strength to be able to pursue the things that he's calling us to. But when we forget the why, then all it becomes is rules, and we start to rationalize and think about how I don't deserve this and all that kind of stuff, and we miss the purpose. So now transferring that into raising our children, we can't expect our kids to be able to do these things if they don't understand, first of all, that we love them. So we need to be starting with a position of love with our children. And a lot of times they begin to more see our anger, especially young moms, when kids can be so wild and crazy. And unless you have an extreme amount of patience that God just, you were born with, I mean, I know I bring this up every time. Taking my kids to the grocery store when they were little, that I would walk out of there like this by the end. Like, and I didn't drink coffee. It's something that until I can understand the love that God has for me and get his strength, and I'm not able to then raise them in that way. But then they need to have that confidence. Again, you are the God that they know. From the beginning, and as you raise them, hopefully you pass that on so that they understand who God the Father is, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but you are it, and so asking the Lord to help you to give them that love so that they are rooted and grounded in your love, then they can begin to understand as you're teaching them humility and patience and gentleness. Well, I've seen that in my mom. And in my dad, so of course I want to carry that on, and it's not something that comes naturally. So, second point, obstacles to unity. I'm going to turn to James chapter 4. So I wanted to give you the basis of the fact why we would even be looking for unity. And then James chapter 4 is going to talk to us about what the obstacles to unity are. And I think this is really important to be able to go back to Scripture to see it, because a lot of times we look at an obstacle to unity or the fact that our kids are fighting, and we're just annoyed by it. And I wish you would just get along. And I don't really have a reason why, except that you're really bothering me. And so we forget what the real purposes are. And so going back to Scripture, we're able to find a lot. It's not so that we can feel shame and like we're just losers, but it's so that we can see what is God's word teaching. And he's giving us great direction, and he loves us, and he wants us to be able to learn from it. So in James chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people," yikes, "do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So what causes quarrels and fights among you? So we're talking about fighting today and things like that. What causes it? It's always important to look for the sin beneath the sin. So you see the sin with your children, and they're fighting, and that's a sin. It's wrong to fight. But we need to look below that. There's always a deeper reason. And we need to look below that. And this, according to James chapter 4, tells us that passions are at war within you. You want something, and the other person is an obstacle to you getting it. You desire and do not have, and so you murder. And we know that Jesus said, even if somebody thinks hatred thoughts in his heart, that is the same as murder. So hopefully our children are not killing each other, but they are treating them in a way that would be that kind of mindset. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. If you notice, if you were to stamp one word over all of that, it would be the word selfishness. What causes it? And selfishness is the exact opposite of unity. And so he goes on and he says that this selfishness is friendship with the world. Now, is that true? Does the world promote selfishness? You have to follow your heart. You have to do what's best for you. You got to take care of number one. Does the world promote selfishness? Yeah, I would say that the world promotes selfishness. And that is exact opposite of what God calls us to. He doesn't choose to be our enemy. It says that we become the enemy of God. It's not that he says, fine, if you're going to be like that, you're on my bad list and I am your enemy. It's not that God's choosing to be our enemy. It's that we're choosing to be his. And these are things that we can be teaching our children in a very careful way, though. I want to make that clear, because if we only teach our kids, God's not happy with what you're doing. He is this being that they can't see, they don't understand, and now he hates them. So we have to be very careful how we present God to our children. But if we compare that from James chapter 4 with 1 John 2, 15 through 17, and he talks about not loving the world or the things in the world, and he says that the things of the world are the desires of the flesh, what feels good, the desires of the eyes, what looks good, and pride and possessions, what shows me off. So the things that are enemies of God, in exact opposition to God, are things that are all about me. Selfishness, not being willing to surrender to God, and there is no possible way to have unity when you are all about yourself. So when we talk about the sin issue, we want to get to the heart behind it. What is the sin beneath the sin? And so I have this graphic here that you may recognize from uncommon leadership, community? Okay. But so obstacles to unity. If you notice, there are kind of four quadrants, and if I were to separate it out, the top two fit with pride, the bottom two fit with unbelief. So when you look at your children and what they're doing, are you seeing them respond in anger or foolishness? Because that is rooted in pride. I am all that, and nobody's going to tell me any different. Or are you seeing them respond in fear or despair? And that's rooted in unbelief. Well, how does that help me in anything? It just makes me really know really well. No, because then my job is not to go after the anger with them. My job is to get to the heart of it and help them uncover the pride and to help them find ways to deal with that. And that, I'll be honest with you, pride is a hard one because pride is keeping you from being willing to see. And unbelief is almost as hard. They're both hard, and we all have them. So it's really helpful for you to look at you when you're frustrated with your kids or something. Are you acting out in frustration because of a fear, or are you acting out in frustration because of anger? And then that helps you to know what heart issue to go after in yourself. So then the fear and despair, when you see that in your children, that's rooted in unbelief. So if it's unbelief, then you know that they're struggling with believing some things about God or about you as God's representative, that either God doesn't care, God's not wise, or God doesn't have power. And so those are the things that you want to be looking at. And then in your parenting, do my children know that I care for them, or are they thinking that I'm always against them? Do they think that I'm going to make wise choices for them? And am I seeking God in order to be able to make wise choices for them? Do they believe that I will carry out the things that I say that I'm going to do? Because if I make threats that I can't keep or won't keep, then I'm teaching them that they can't trust me. And then I will teach them in as that continues that they can't trust the Lord. So that is something we use in biblical counseling. It helps you get to the root so quickly, and then you know what to deal with. It doesn't give you the answer and, oh, now I know my problem. It's all better. But it does give you direction to know where to head. So that is something that's really important. So what's the solution as you look at this? And again, I would go back to God's word, what we looked at in Ephesians chapter 3. A lot of the time, it's an identity crisis. And if they can know, number one, who God is, and if we can know who God is, and number two, be secure in his love, knowing that we're his children, then a lot of these things, I don't have to act out in selfishness because I'm confident that God's going to take care of me. And I don't have to try to take from someone because I know God's going to provide. So where does this comparing thing fit in with this? And why am I bringing up comparing with fighting? So as I thought about this with our comparing, if God is calling us as women to unity, what's one of the first things that can be used against us to stop that unity? That we start looking at the person next to us, not eager to maintain the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace, but to say, well, my hair looks better than hers today, which obviously not true. My pedicure is way better than that pedicure. Or, man, I wish I had that body. I mean, I know God says there's no partiality, but really, because I mean, the roles and stuff, and she can eat anything she wants, and she doesn't have any problem, and I just wish I was like her. And we begin to think everybody's life is better than ours. My life is a mess, and everybody probably can see it. She has more kids than I have, and she doesn't freak out on them, or, you know, whatever. And we start to compare ourselves. What does that do that keeps me from being... Because Humility is not me thinking that other people are better than me. Humility is placing myself under the Lord and not thinking about myself, but thinking about Him, being content in my relationship with Him. So we can't be humble with someone if we're spending our time trying to compare ourselves. Eventually, the gentleness is not going to be there, because what we tend to do then is, if I feel threatened by somebody else, and as I compare to them, I may only in my thoughts think bad thoughts about them or wish for them not to do as well, or I might go to my friend, "Did you see what she was wearing today? I mean, really? She thought that looked good?" Or it might even be things like, "Do you know what she said to me?" And we twist words that someone said to make them be in a bad light, to make ourselves feel better. So really, comparing ourselves to other people is a start of bringing us into even more sin that hurts them, hurts relationships, does not promote unity. It's a grown-up way of fighting. We're not having the words back and forth, although sometimes that happens. Definitely as you get closer to like sisters, sometimes when there's problems in the family, I see a few smiles, you know, those kinds of things, then those types of things can cause us to go to someone else and, "Do you believe what my sister did? Or do you believe what such and such did?" And they divide us, and God calls us to unity. There is no satisfaction in it. You know, right? Even when you compare yourself to someone and you think you're better, then you always know that there's going to be somebody who's better than you. And so then there's this tension of always having to feel like, I've got to do something different. I've got to do something better because I'm not going to measure up. So it definitely cuts that down. How do we get out of that? It's in our identity in Christ. If I am confident in who God is, in the fact that God loves me, that He cares, that He's wise, that He's all-powerful, that He, as He says in James chapter 1, that He gives me good gifts, and that He, in 1 Peter, that He's given me everything I need for godliness. If I'm confident in that, then I'm able to love someone else because that's never going to diminish. But if my identity is in what I do and how I measure up, then there's always this tension that's going on, and I'm not able to love someone fully because I'm too worried about whether or not I'm being valued and whether or not I'm being lifted up. So we do, and if you think about it, if that's what you're living, even in a secret way, that is what you're modeling to your children. And so they will pick up on that, and it's a natural tendency. We will naturally move that direction. It is not something that we will have just happen to us, that we are solid in our relationship with God and in our understanding of Him. We have to keep going back to the well and drinking. We have to keep going back to Him regularly. It's just, I think a lot of times we think, well, I've read the Bible, I know what it says, basically. Right? I mean, it says do good things, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I know what it says. And so I don't need to be, you know, just pouring myself into Scripture. I mean, I know it says meditate on the Word day and night, but really, that's just a suggestion, right? And so we kind of go there, and what we don't realize is it's like eating. I mean, how many of you think, well, I ate 6 weeks ago. I don't need to eat again, right? Like, I need to eat 6 times a day, okay? And if I don't get my food, I'm, like, starving, and then I end up eating more and stuff. And so if we could think of God's word as our food, which He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If we think of it as our food, then we think, I got to keep going back to this. I need to keep eating of His word and drinking from His word so that I can be close to Him and so that I can draw near to Him so that I can understand. I mean, if you spend weeks without talking to your husband or without talking to a close friend, don't you begin to question, are they mad at me? Like, what's going on here? Maybe there's a problem. And so we begin to question God's love for us when we're not close to him. I was talking with a friend a couple years ago. His name is Jeff Schwarzentraub. He's a senior pastor at Harvest Denver, but some of you might know him. And he fasted for 3 weeks. 21 days he fasted. And I was like, you are crazy. But I asked him, like, were you starving? And he said, actually, I was really, really hungry for like the first week. But then after that, I wasn't hungry. My body just adjusted and I wasn't hungry. Now, if he had continued, eventually he would have starved to death. You can't go, well, I'm not hungry anymore, so I never have to eat again. But what I thought was interesting from that is with God's word, we will go for a time without it. And so then we'll think we're okay and we'll just keep going without it, but we're actually starving ourselves. So if we're getting into God's word, if we're taking him at his word, then we can pass that on to our children. And we're able to stop comparing ourselves to others because we're close to him and we know that he loves us no matter what. He's not going to take that away. He's going to help us in our weakness. He's going to give us freedom. He says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We have all this promise from him and we miss it if we're not close to him. So the way to overcome this with the comparing ourselves with other people, which I know is a constant issue that we struggle with, it's to get close to God. So then what about fighting with our children? Not fighting with our children. I know we kind of talked about that last time. But our children fighting with each other. How do we deal with that? So comparing ourselves to others is like grown-up fighting. And that's really kind of a lot of the fighting that goes on. They're wanting to spend it on their own passions. Why does she get this when I didn't get this? And why does my brother get to do this and I don't get to do this? And why does he get that toy? I want that toy. And it's a comparing thing that's going on. And it's our job to make sure that we're close to the Lord and then to help bring our children close to the Lord. So some of the things that we can look at, first of all, I don't know if you've ever heard of the word halt. So one thing to consider when you are with your kids is it's not always, oh my goodness, my child is going to become a mass murderer because she's fighting with her sister or whatever. You have to look at the word halt. Are they hungry? Are they angry? Are they lonely? Or are they tired? And when that happens, it may be that they just need a break. You need to get them some food. Or you need to get them to go take a nap or whatever it is. And you see that in little kids, you know, when they get tired, they can get a little crazy. So taking a look at that. But that doesn't mean that that's the only issue. The struggles in our life reveal what's in our heart. And so if they're hungry and they lash out because they're hungry, that is in their heart. So that will need to be dealt with, but first get them some food, right? I mean, you deal with the physical issue, but there's also a spiritual issue there that needs to be dealt with. So then we go back and we have to look at those reasons and we look at the bottom line for it is selfishness, so that we need to help them to become less selfish. And just like we can't do that apart from God, they can't do that apart from God, but they can get better at its understanding as we raise them to understand it. So resolution will come in being able to be humble and understanding the importance of the relationship over the thing. So a lot of times when kids fight, you get frustrated, right? And you're like, oh, kids, why do you keep fighting? Just stop it, right? And you just, I've never done that. And you want to get the issue stopped, and so you take away the toy or something like that. But there's an importance of, these are teachable moments. And as hard as they are, these are moments that you can be working with your children to teach them. So one of the things when they're fighting over an object or something like that, to be able to look at them, and they may not answer you well. So it may be something where you need to give them some time before you ask this question, but to be able to help them to see, this thing is not more important than this relationship between the two of you. If this were taken out of your life, whether it's, say it's a truck, maybe they're playing with a truck, and if this truck were taken out of your life for the rest of your life, you would survive. You would be able to get another truck or whatever. But if your brother or your sister weren't a part of your life, you would be devastated. And that starts with teaching them that. It's not a start with asking them that, because they might go, no, I think I'd rather have the truck. But when they're little, it starts with teaching them that. And then as they get older, and then in those moments where they are getting along, to be able to teach into that. Look at how well you guys are getting along. Do you see how great this relationship can be? So, and then to be able to go back to that. Do you remember when you guys were getting along so well? Do you remember how fun that was? And so being able to say, let's celebrate those moments. We want to give as much positive encouragement with our kids as we can. But celebrate those moments. And then when those moments are hard, to be able to help teach into that, that we need to put the relationship over the thing. Going to Ephesians 4:29-32 as a thing to be teaching them, to let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. These are teachable moments. These scriptures, Ephesians 4:29-32, hard for us to live out, right? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. I mean, seriously, when your kids are going crazy, I think that maybe there are corrupting words that come out of our mouths. And so again, we go back to the Lord and we say, Lord, I do not have it in myself to not say these words. Can I tell you the thing I was going to say to my child? And God's like, oh, shame on you. No, just kidding. So to be going to the Lord and saying, this is what I want to do. I need your help, because I need to raise my children in a way that honors you. And so, and it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The way we grieve the Holy Spirit is to say, nope, I'm choosing the selfishness. I'm choosing that I will protect myself. You will not do this to me. I won't allow this because it bothers me. Rather than I want to surrender my life to the Lord, and I'm going to help you learn how to surrender your life to the Lord. So teaching in those moments when it's not in conflict, to be sitting down with your kids. You thought, you know, babies are so cute. I think I want to have a baby, and they're going to grow up and they're going to be perfect. And all those things that I saw other moms do before I had children, my children will never do that. Well, as you know, now that you have children, not true. But when you're, you know, there's so many times that people think that your job as a mom is not that big a deal. You have the biggest job. It is so huge, because it's not just about sheltering your kids and making sure they have good clothes and make sure they get the best dance classes or gymnastics or whatever. It's about raising them to have a relationship with the Lord that is a transforming relationship, that's in the image of his son. And so taking those moments for you to be studying God's word and living with God in his word, and then being able to teach your children. And it's not something you just teach them when you've had it up to here, but it's when you are just walking with them through the day. You're sitting down at lunch and not having big, long devotionals, because as we all know, when we are trying to have devotionals with our kids, they do not do well with it. Why are we, do we have to do this? Can we please stop? Or, oh, this is so funny. And then, well, mommy, I have to go to the bathroom. And all that stuff. And all that stuff goes on. But being able to just have that. Do you know, as you're walking through the grocery store, do you know that Jesus, when he died on the cross for our sins, he didn't hold any grudges against us? Do you know that he didn't say, well, I'll think about when I'm going to forgive you? But from the moment you ask for forgiveness, that it's done, that he forgives you? Isn't that cool that he does that? And then, do you know that he wants us to do that too? So just, like, that's 30 seconds. And you can get those little things in there as you're studying God's word, being able to pass that on. I will never forget that one of my children, I was homeschooling, so she was less than 12. And she had done something wrong, and she knew it was wrong. And I had her go to her room to think about it before I dealt with it. And then I went in and I talked with her about it. And then I went and I was at my desk, and she came to me and she said, "Mommy, I want to tell you I'm sorry for what I did. Will you please forgive me?" And I said, "Yes, of course, honey." And I just took her in my arms and I held her. And she knew that what she had done was something that really was not a good thing. And so I held her, and she stepped back and she looked at me and she said, "You just forgive me?" I said, "Yeah." "Just like that?" "Yeah, honey, it's done. You're forgiven." That's what Jesus did for us. And she was just in total shock. I don't know if that means that I had never done that before, or if it just was she was finally at an age where she was getting it, or what. And when Megan was 5 years old, Tim has told this story. I'm just talking about teachable moments. When he told this story, he told it to the church, but when she was 5, it was Easter Sunday, and Megan was just being a rotten child. And she was being rude to her sister and rude to us, and which I know if you know Megan, you know, how can that be? But she really pushed it too far, and Tim sent her to a room, and she knew she was going to get in trouble. And he went up to the room with her, and he said, you know that you deserve a spanking for what you did, right? And she said, "Yes." "And can you tell me what you did?" And she said, "Yes." And she told him what she did. And he said, "This is Easter Sunday. This is the day we celebrate that Jesus gave himself for us." And so he said, "So I'm not going to spank you today. You're going to spank me. I'm going to take your punishment." And she started to cry. And she's like, "Daddy, I can't spank you." And he said, "Megan, you need to spank me." And so he got down so she could spank him, and she just tapped him, and he said, "No, Megan, what you did deserves a bigger spanking than that, so you need to spank me hard." And she just started bawling, and she hit him hard. And she said, "Daddy, I'm so sorry." And he held her in his arms, and he said, "That's what Jesus did for us. He took our punishment." So those teachable moments where it's not just stop running around in the grocery store, but we can actually work with our kids, and we have such an opportunity to instill the love of God in their lives, to be able to help them to know how to get along with each other. And so we want to talk about it with them when we're not in conflict. And asking them questions and getting to their heart, not just to the behavior. And then, you know, a lot of things that we've talked about with our kids, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So asking them, imagine, first of all, if you say, imagine that your sister or your brother was doing this to you, what you're doing to them, they'd be like, "Well, they have done it to me, so..." Eye for an eye, you know. But imagine that I treated you the way you're treating your brother or your sister. Now, would you want me to do that to you? It helps them see it, because they see you as someone who's not going to treat them that way, and it helps them to see it in a better light. You're always wanting to have conversation with them to help get to the heart of the issue. Now, one thing that we used to do with our kids, and they actually make us do it with us, Tim and I do it with each other now sometimes if they think we're not getting along well enough, And Stacy and I have talked about this. She's going to talk about it, but this apparently doesn't always work with boys. And we have two girls. So this is what we've had them do. We had them, when they were younger, we would start by, when they would be fighting, we'd start by saying, let's stop and we'll look about what you're fighting about. And we slow things down. It takes time. It's not, you don't fix it like that. And if you're in the middle of a grocery store, you pull them off to the side and you say, we need to talk about this. Or we're going out to the car. Maybe you have to leave your groceries and go to the car and let somebody who works there know, sorry, I'm going to have to come back later to do this or whatever. The relationship is more important than the task. And so what you do is you talk about what is it that you're fighting about. And then, okay, let's take a moment and let's think about this. What's the issue? It's not up there anymore, but is this pride? Are you angry? Are you responding in fear? What is the issue that's causing this argument? Are you being selfish? Are you doing unto others as you would have them do unto you? Okay, so then if you reason with them, they will get it. I know you think that they won't, but they will. You might have to give it a little bit of time. And then what we did with our girls, and this is not from the Bible, this, so you can come up with something different, but what we would have them do is we'd have them stand toe-to-toe. And we would talk about restoring the relationship. We never said in our home, once we figured this out, we'd never said you have to say sorry, because sorry means absolutely nothing if there's no heart change. So we talked about restoring the relationship. And we'd have them stand toe-to-toe, and they're about the same height. And by the time they get toe-to-toe, after they knew what was coming, they would start laughing a lot of times. But they would have to say, I'm sorry for, and what it is they specifically did wrong. I'm sorry for pushing you, or I'm sorry for taking your toy, or whatever. Will you please forgive me? And the other one would have to say, yes, I forgive you. And you talk about forgiveness with them, because, you know, a lot of times people will say, someone will come up to someone and say, I was wrong for this, will you forgive me? Well, that's going to take me a little bit of time. I have to think about that for a while. And my response is always, and to myself as well, because I know it takes a while for our body, our physical body, to deal with the forgiveness. There's stuff that happens in our body, and it takes a little while sometimes for that to calm down, even if mentally we know we need to forgive right away. But what we have to always go back to is, would I want Jesus to respond this way to me? If I went to Jesus and said, will you please forgive me? Would the answer be, well, I have to think about that for a while? Or does he say, I am faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? So we need to model to our kids what true forgiveness is. So then the response is, I forgive you. Yes, I forgive you. And then we would have them hug or do a high five or a fist bump or, you know, whatever. That doesn't turn into another fight. Then you start all over again. It does take time. And it does mean that you might have to do it 15 times in a day. And that's okay. When they go to school and they're learning their times tables, and if you remember, if your kids aren't that old and you remember from when you were in school, you didn't get it the first time. You had to practice it over and over and over and over and every single day. And you might have gotten it one day and you didn't get it the next. And it takes time. God is patient with us. He's calling us to be patient with our kids. So one of the questions in one of the sheets we got is, when do I let them work it out for themselves? Or, I'm trying to let them work it out for themselves, and then I get frustrated because they're not. My answer for that is, you don't start when your kids are young having them learn to work it out for themselves. Then it just becomes a killing fest. They don't understand. So your job is to teach them so well when they're young how to work it out for themselves by you getting in there and mediating and talking it through with them, that as they get older, they're able to work it out for themselves. And until you see evidence of them doing that, of responding well to you when you are mediating, until you see evidence of them understanding it immediately, you should not be having them work it out for themselves. Does that make sense? I hope so, because otherwise you will save yourselves a lot of pain if you can keep that in mind. So it's not just that they know what to do, it's that you've actually seen evidence of them doing it. And remember, when you are older, or when your kids are younger, the younger they are, the more authority you have in their life. And even though you have relationship with them, it's different. It's not, you don't sit down and talk through, why is it important to not lie when you're 2 years old, right? It's, don't lie. But as they get older, then you begin to talk about the importance of why it's important to not lie and why it's important to be kind and all of the whys. The whys are so important. And as they get older, then you have less authority in their life. My daughter's 18 years old. I have authority in her life, but not like I did when she was two. And it's my job to not use that authority in her life, because she needs to learn to lean on the Lord for decisions that she's making. So as they get older, it becomes more about the relationship and less authority. But when they're younger, you are the authority in their life. And a lot of times we are afraid to use that authority, or we overstep and use too much authority. We want to model ourselves after the way God has used authority in our life. He is gentle with us, but he is firm in what he calls us to do. And that's what we need to do with our kids. We need to be gentle with them, but be firm in what we're calling them to do. And so the last question I want to ask before Stacy deals with the third part is, what if my kids are teenagers now and I haven't been doing this and they fight like crazy? It's never too late to start. Again, when your kids are older and you haven't been doing this all along, it is going to be harder. Your relationship with them needs to be established better. And it's not wrong to go to them and say, hey, we need to have a family meeting. And I need you to know, I've been doing this wrong. I've missed some things. And I want to apologize to you. But I also, now that I know, if you've been feeding your kids something that causes cancer for 15 years, and all of a sudden you find out that it causes cancer and it's an absolute fact that it will cause cancer, you don't go, well, they've been eating it for 15 years, I'm going to let them keep eating it because it would be a pain for me to stop, right? You'd go, we're getting that out of our house. And so this is so much more important. This is their eternal life. So being able to sit down with them and say, hey, we've been doing it wrong here, and I'm recognizing some things. My relationship with God has not been as important to me as it needs to be, and I'm getting that right because he is so good, and I want you to know that. But we need to make some changes in our house because we need to have some unity in our home. So it's going to be hard at first, and I'm going to be reminding you a lot, and I want you to know I have the authority in your life, even if you don't want to believe that, I do, and I'm going to do these things, and it's not going to be easy, but if you work with me, it's going to go a lot easier. And you lay it down, and you explain the boundaries, you explain to them where we're going with it, and then you move on from there, and then you stay consistent. Because if you're not consistent, they're going to find the loopholes of how they can. They're smart. And unfortunately, it is not any one of our natural goal to be conformed to the image of God. Our natural goal is to get what we want and to become our own God. And unless you are continuing to go and drink at the water, drink at the well of God's river of delights, I just mixed my water things, and eat of his word, until you're willing to do that regularly, you're not going to be able to pass that on to your children. And know that it is your natural tendency to veer away from that. So if you feel like a loser because you do naturally veer away from that, you are among losers. We are all, that is all of us. You are not alone. And that's why we need to encourage each other and spur each other on. Stacy's going to talk about temper tantrums.
Okay, well, we're just going to kind of do the practical application on temper tantrums because we've laid a good foundation. And really, kind of, so keep in mind where we've come from as far as even I was thinking, I mean, so much of this applies with unity and with the hearts, the different hearts about why we do what we do. But when we talk in temper tantrums, meltdowns, frustration tantrums, hissy fits, whatever you want to call it, we all know what we're talking about there. And when our kids have those emotional outbursts when things aren't going the way they want. I don't know about you, but for my kids, all three of them had different levels of temper tantrums, and our oldest really struggled with it pretty well, so I'm going to kind of share a little bit of his story and how we walked through that with him. But one kind of really lie that I bought into is that, you know, this temper tantrums are a phase, and it will pass. And to that, I would say kind of a qualified, that's true, but the behavior will pass, but what causes it won't pass if we don't deal with it, and the behavior will crop up in a new way. So we'll kind of walk through how that happened in our family in just a minute. So because of that, I feel like, though, a lot of times you want it to pass, and like when they come out with these like really outrageous, loud, big emotional things, first of all, I was like taken aback. Like, how could my precious little pumpkin be responding this way to my love and guidance? And like, it was like this major surprise to me, and I just wanted it over. And I kind of had bought into that. It's gonna pass, it'll be, so I just didn't really deal with it. And so I think, first of all, because of that desire in our hearts, it's important that we look at our own hearts. When we just want it to get over, I feel like the temptation is to just not deal with it. And so as a mom, a couple of encouraging scriptures, and actually this came from yesterday's reading. If you read through the church worship folder reading plan, we were in Proverbs 29 yesterday, and there was a couple great verses in there. But one of them that I would just mention was Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts the Lord is safe. And I think sometimes I was fearing my child's anger. I was fearing his reaction. I was fearing what would happen if I really decided to go there and deal with it more than I was fearing the Lord. I was trusting. A lot of times you hear, oh, like, trust your child. They know what they need. That's a lie. They don't know what they need. You're the mom. God is giving you greater wisdom than he's given a baby. So clearly, you know, trust God. Trust his plan for your children, and trust that he wants you to discipline them. And trust that more than you fear your child. And so fear the Lord more than you fear your child. Trust God's plan more than you trust your child to know what is best for him. And so I feel like getting our own hearts right on that helps, because really, this is not going to stop if we don't help it stop. I know that from my experience. So I will also tell you that it's really hard sometimes, because some children are very strong-willed. And I can tell you, I had a very strong-willed, I had one in the middle, and I had a really very compliant child who had one temper tantrum, and I took a picture of it, and it was the only one that ever happened. And it was like he was in his swing, we put him there, and he had a temper tantrum that went on for like 15 minutes, and I eventually took a picture, and then it was funny because it never happened again. Like, he learned, didn't like being confined to my swing, having a temper tantrum, and he just stopped. So that was my least defiant child. And then I will share with you Drew. He was my most so. But I want you to know that it can be hard, but really, like Jonna said, stay in there. It's not a once and done teaching. It's important to help your children walk through this. And it's important because even though this is exhausting and you might think, I just want him to go to sleep in his bed and he has a meltdown every time and it's so much easier if I just let him sleep in my bed and I'll never sleep if I don't just let him do what he wants, you will sleep again. It's important to help him learn how not to melt down every time he goes to bed. And if you don't help him, believe me, when, like right now where we're at with three teen and young adult men, 16, 19, and almost 22 living in my home, if we had not helped them deal with their anger and frustration and respond properly to their emotions, we would be in a mess right now. And so, but I also want to give you some hope. As I share with you kind of what we did with Drew, I want you to know that he is engaged now, and that makes me almost cry, actually. I'm sorry. But anyway, he was, he's almost 22 years old, and I was like talking with his fiance about like, you would not have believed Drew. I mean, like, oh my word. And I was sharing his story, and she was like really surprised by it. And I want you to have hope that if you do have a strong-willed child who's throwing temper tantrums, like, she just has not seen that expression of anger in him at all. And she found it very surprising. So there is hope that you will get through this
if you deal with it. So I want you to know that, because you might think this is never going to stop, but it is, because you're going to hopefully be able to teach your kids how to respond to their emotions properly. And that's ultimately the goal with getting rid of the meltdowns. They have feelings that are going on inside, and they do not yet know how to properly express their feelings. And so what are those feelings that they might be having? I'm kind of even thinking about that heart, fear, anger, desire to manipulate and control, maybe frustration, maybe some defiance, you know, if it's a really entrenched behavior. And so recognize that those are the hard attitudes we want to deal with. Yes, teach them how to not throw a temper tantrum, but also deal with what is causing it in the first place. And so as you begin to deal with it, I always, and really for all discipline, consider the age of the child, the frequency of the offense, and the context of the moment. What is happening? So like Jonna mentioned, with HALT, you know, if your child is melting down and they're exhausted and you've been at grandma's all day and you stayed longer than you should have, and you really, he just doesn't want to leave, you know, just pack it up and go home, go to bed, and recognize we'll deal with the meltdown tomorrow. I mean, sometimes that's the better part of virtue. Kind of recognize the context of the moment. If you have a little one, and I had one child who loved to get all of his guys and his Legos and everything set up just so, and then sometimes they just didn't work the way he wanted them to, and they would fall down, and he became so frustrated. And, like, I mean, recognize that that is a different type of meltdown than the defiant, I want what I want, and I'm going to get it no matter what. Like, there's a little bit of difference there. So consider context in how you respond and what you're going to deal, how you're going to deal with it. There's some importance there. There's a little bit of difference going on in the heart. And so that's why it's important to kind of know what's going on in the heart. As far as the age of the child, I first saw this, so with Drew, really with all of my kids, but with Drew it was pretty intense when he was under a year old, starting to arch up his back, screaming, you know, with not wanting to be changed, not wanting diaper or not wanting pajamas put on. Like, he would have a fit for a lot of things. And I said, I thought it would just go away. I thought it would pass. And I learned with the other two that you need to start dealing with that. Actually, yesterday, I talked to Marty Sturhan, who's got kids ranging from like 15 down to toddler, and I was, you know, kind of telling her what we're going to do, and here's what I did, you know, what do you do, because she's like right in it right now, and we both agreed that with those little kids that are in that toddler, maybe diaper stage, not wanting to be changed, not wanting to, you know, put on their shoes or whatever, like she said, maybe a little swat on the bottom, if they're, you know, not wanting to be changed, maybe you're going to firmly know, we're going to lay still, we're going to get diapers changed. I always tried to say the positive as much as possible, because you have to give a lot of no-no messages. So rather than always saying, stop this, stop that, don't do this, I would say, lay still. We're not doing that today. Keep, you know, don't kick your legs, or, you know, keep your feet still, and trying as much as possible to firmly direct them in what they should be doing. But recognize that little wiggly, arching up the back defiance of a baby is then going to transfer into the temper tantrum of a toddler if you don't help them deal with it. So with Drew, he became, we didn't really discipline him at all until he was nearly 3 years old. And when he was about that age, we had our second child, which then complicated matters hugely, because I was able to kind of manipulate his world to keep everything under wraps. And one thing I will say too, that just because you don't have a temper tantrum and you've avoided it doesn't mean that it's not still in his heart. So like there was a lot of times where I could, like let's say he wanted to use the red cup and not the blue cup. Well, if I just give him the red cup every day and he doesn't melt down, I haven't helped him deal with what causes it. I've just not had a meltdown. And so not that we want to frustrate our children and bring them to anger, because the Ephesians 6 says don't provoke your children to anger. We don't want to do that, but yet to help him recognize that he is sometimes going to drink out of a blue cup. And so like maybe I would, as I began to deal with him, I would say, honey, I know you love the red cup, but the red cup is in the dishwasher. So this morning, you're going to drink your juice out of the blue cup. And later, you'll have the red cup. And try to kind of help him prepare for the fact that we're not going to melt down. Here's what's going to happen. Sometimes he will still melt down, even though you're doing your best to help him deal with it. And so in that case, like I said, with Drew, he was very rocked by having a second child, because he's no longer the center of my universe, and he started melting down over everything, including, you know, I want sandals, not tennis shoes. I want red cup, not blue cup. I want sweatpants, not jeans. I mean, like, every single thing was a meltdown for him. And so when those inevitable meltdowns happen, first of all, I'll say that it, children do it because it works. So there's a point at which you have to firm your resolve and, okay, we're going to deal with this. The temper tantrums work best with an audience, so just leave it. Sometimes if he's somewhere where he could just do his thing, I'm going to walk away and we're not going to do whatever he's wanting. Also, to isolate them maybe in the crib or in their bed and walk away and then come back when it's over. He got to the point where when he was like three, where we would, he would go to his room, and he's like kind of a big kid. He was always a big kid. Like he would end up even like throwing his little toddler bed around and like really off the wall. And I remember days where I would be saying, no, I'd be on the outside of the door, and he's on the inside screaming and pounding on the door, and I would be saying, you need to be still. You need to sit down. You need to be quiet and calm down, and then mommy will come in. And if you have a child that's really, really struggling with self-control, I mean, the moment he tries to gain self-control, immediately then go to him and like, yes, good job. And then be there with him because a lot of emotion has happened. And like, he's like really emotional and probably crying then. And yes, this is good. Get self-control. You can do this. And really try to help them walk through that because they don't want to be out of control. They want to learn how to deal with this, but really they need you to walk through it with them. So definitely do, if they try at all to get self-control, then go to them, encourage them. Come on, this is good. And when you are, as I said, approaching a situation that you know will bring it on, try to prep them up for it. Okay, we're going to have self-control. We're going to need to leave now, but you can do this. We're going to do it. We're going to leave, but you're not going to melt down. We're going to have self-control. And trying gradually to help them gain more and more control over their behavior. When he was like four, he had really walked through that whole meltdown, you know, defiant temper tantrum thing, because we're also working on obedience and all of those things concurrently. But he really struggled with anger, even into like four and five, and I think that anger then like leads to temper tantrums. And so we really, at that point, started teaching him some scripture, like, in your anger, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And we started talking with him about what those things meant. And also helped him to gain some, for him, he needed some effective and non-sinful ways of dealing with anger. So what we came up with, like we talked about how your anger is an emotion that God has given you. And it's not wrong, but it is wrong when you sin in your anger. And so this is when he's like four and five, still dealing with, you know, like a temper tantrum that was coming out of anger. And at that point, we would talk about what is, when you feel like this, what is sinful? Hitting your brother is sinful. Slamming the door or breaking a toy, that is sinful. Yelling at mommy is sinful. And so it's okay to feel angry, but what can you do that's not sinful? And in his case, we came up with stomping on balloons, because that's a non-sinful activity. Balloons are made to be broken, and he needed obviously a physical outlet for his feelings. And so we just had it that anytime you feel these type of feelings, you can come to me anytime and ask for balloons. And you can, I'll blow them up, and you can take them to the basement, and you can stomp and stomp until you no longer feel angry. And so at first, he would say, like, I need three balloons. I mean, like, a lot. You know, that he needed, he felt like he was quantifying his anger with a lot of need for expression. But it didn't take long till he needed one balloon. And then it didn't take long at all till he realized that he'd rather just forget it and go play. And so, like, over the course of, for him, like, maybe about a three-year period of helping him walk through that defiance and then moving towards obedience and then controlling his outbursts to the point that I can recognize I feel this way, but I will choose to not behave sinfully. So that's kind of a little bit of thoughts on temper tantrums and frustration and anger. And then I will also say, John was talking about kids fighting. I asked my boys what we did to keep them not fighting. And they said, we did not stand toe-to-toe. I said, what did we do? They said, you made us sit side-by-side on the couch and hold hands, which is interesting because girls communicate so well face-to-face and boys communicate better side-by-side. Like, they don't like that eye-to-eye sometimes is really intense. So if you've got a boy and a girl, I'm not sure how that's going to go. It might be, like, one facing out and one facing in. I don't know how that would go. Or maybe, like, one will have to look like this. I don't know. But I just thought that was interesting when my younger two were like, yeah, don't you remember? You'd make us sit really close on the couch. And, like, so then, but, like, and say what they were going to say, but maybe a little bit more directed out rather than, because that eye-to-eye sometimes gets a little intense for boys. But anyway, So they did have to get close and friendly. Is there any other questions before we're... Any other scenarios or any other things for Jonna as well? Yeah. I would say, and I don't know, you can feel free to jump in here as well, but I would say it's important for help because that is obviously a desire to manipulate and control the situation. And you guys are mom and dad, so it is important that he learns that mommy and daddy, either one, can take care of me. And that because I feel like basically he's wanting to call the shots, would you not say? And so for you, I would say it's appropriate for you to help him walk through that. That dad may need to come in kind of firmly and be like, no, I'm going to do this today because mom is busy, and like just like as a statement of fact. And I mean, it might lead to a meltdown, but I think it's important to walk through that. And I don't know, go ahead.
How old is he? Okay, so believe it or not, he can reason a little bit. So I would even say, prepare him beforehand. Whenever you can give. Explanation before something's going to happen. It's
pre-activity encouragement.
Yeah. What she said. Yeah. If you can say, you know what, today daddy's going to be helping you with a few things and, you know.
And dad doing that is, and dad saying that as well.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to take care of you because mommy is doing whatever, and help him learn to understand that mommy sometimes needs to not have the children on her. You know what I mean? Like, that's okay. I think, like, daddy just saying, I want to help out mom. I'm going to help you do this. And, like, he, you know,
right.
Just both of you giving that message.
And if you've said daddy's going to do this and he starts to freak out, don't give in no matter what. Because if you give in, then he's learned this is how far I have to push it to get what I want.
And that they will do a temper tantrum because it's effective
it
in
works.
Getting what they want. And so then that, too, may be where you're going to have to prep up your husband for, like, okay, I mean, like, together, we're resolved. Today is the day. He may melt down.
Together,
and, like,
we stand. Divided, we fall.
And, right. And too, because sometimes I feel like dads, like, we are with the kids so much that sometimes it takes them a little more by surprise. But really encourage your husband in his role in disciplining them as well, because dads are very effective in disciplining their children. And they do know. And it might be different than you, but that doesn't make it wrong. You know, like, I feel like my husband deals with our kids differently than I do, and it's good as well. And so really encourage your husband in that. Even if it looks a little different than you would do it, recognize that he needs to have the freedom to discipline his, you know, children as well.
Any other questions?
Right.
So how do you handle, like, just blatant disobedience and destruction? So the question is, how do you handle blatant disobedience and destruction when it goes to the point where they're actually destroying things?
I would say, well, first of all, you might have to kind of make a place where he can have his fit without anything to destroy. I mean, I would say, I mean, if it gets to that point, or like removing all the toys. Like if he, like let's say, like, cause I know with Drew, like when he was, like I said, like wanting to throw his little toddler bed around, like we just pretty much had taken all the things out of his room. And like that, because, and it was thankfully not a long period of time when we dealt with that intensively. But I know some parents do like a restraining hold. I like to not be in an emotion, I mean, not be in a physical conflict with my child, just because I feel like I don't know, I feel like that's pretty extreme, but I do know some people do that, if you feel like it works.
Otherwise, has it worked?
If you...
So it doesn't work.
Okay. I would also be probably trying as much as possible to avoid going to that extreme. Like if you can see it coming on, I think recognizing to work in steps and stages. So like, let's not, as much as possible, not let him go to the full blown.
So it's not that you are, because again, it's about the heart. So it's not that you're protecting him from ever, it's like you're acting in fear. It's that you begin to see the things that trigger him to go over that mm-hmm. line, and you stop that before. And you, how old is he?
He's four.
He's four. So you can begin to talk with him about it and say this isn't.
And like really proactively teaching into it. Like, I mean, when you know that you're getting anywhere near a situation that may cause him to go to it, like really pull him aside. And if you need to remove him from a situation, and really try to help him understand that we don't want to be doing this. And also, like, especially at four and even obviously beyond with boys, I don't know how girls would respond, but really putting out there the vision for him to be a grown-up man who loves God and is able to control himself, and, you know, that I don't want you to always be controlled by anger. And, like, I mean, start talking to him that way. You might think that he doesn't get it, but really, he really will start mm-hmm. getting that, and putting out there that vision for him as a grown-up man who is trusting God and strong and in control of himself, because boys resonate with that very well.
Yeah, it's very positive, and it's a positive way of presenting it. Not like God's mad at you because you did this.
No. And I don't know, again, because I don't know, I mean, prayerfully it wouldn't be the case, but I know in our case we were able to say, you know, Daddy doesn't stomp his feet and scream at us and throw toys, you know, or prayerfully, like if you have a man who you can put as an example, like, you know, that help him have a visual picture of here's what a man is, and like this is babyish. We don't want you to act like a baby anymore. We want you to grow up and act like a man and put out there what that vision of a godly man is going to look like. And he, even at four, will begin to understand that. And then two, if you can start giving him some cues, like, and letting him separate himself, or, you know, when he's starting to feel it as well.
Yeah.
And then I will say that I would probably follow up with punishment when it's all over. He's going to have to realize the negative side. So just because it's over doesn't mean it's over. Now we're still going to have to punish.
Yeah. And often that comes from a result of
punishment. Okay. Mm-hmm. So that's a... If you go back to that heart, that's anger, so that's a pride issue. So working at helping him to see that he's not, you know, the king of the mountain.
Right, and that you're going to be, like, God is in charge of us. And a real man knows that God is in charge.
Yeah.
And here's what God wants us to do, you know. And so sharing some of those scriptures.
Yeah, and if he, like, even at this age, they're getting into sports and stuff like that. So, like, if he and his dad sit down and watch football or something, point out the coach. Look at the coach on the sideline, how he's telling them what plays to run and stuff. And look at how they have to work together as a team, and they can't just go beat the guy, and there are rules and stuff like that. Whenever you can use mm-hmm. pictures that they understand, you know, just like he has a coach, you have a coach, and it's daddy, and, you know, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Does that help? Yeah, that's why, right, right. It's not that you don't make her apologize, it's that you change the way you explain it. That so it's about restoring the relationship, and you have to look at why she's doing it. A lot of times, you're going to see a pattern of the things that are going to trigger her when she's doing something wrong, and it's getting to the heart of why she's doing it. So if she's doing it because she's jealous, or if she's doing it because her sister or her cousin has something that she wants, whatever that situation is, and then as we talk it through, we talk through how. You know, we want to have our relationship with each other. You know, loving your sister is more important than this thing. And so we're going to talk about that. And, you know, you wouldn't want your sister to treat you that way, right? You wouldn't want it if she started pulling your hair or, you know, whatever the situation is. And talking that, and not when she's angry. Like, when she's angry, you have to give her a little bit of time to cool off. So a lot of times it's, you know, I want you to go to your room. I want you to sit in here, think about this, and I'm going to come to your room, and you're going to tell me what you did wrong.
And then, too, when they're saying I'm sorry, it's not just I'm sorry, but I would encourage them to go, I'm sorry for.
Yeah.
And then I think sometimes, too, for other kids, it's hard to say, will you forgive me? So, like, then you're offering that other person an opportunity to restore with you as well.
Yeah.
So, like, not just I'm sorry, because that can be like, I'm sorry, I'm in trouble right now. I mean, like,
right.
You know what I mean? Like, so literally make them say what they had done was wrong.
I have to tell you, I'm a grown adult. I'll be 47 mm-hmm. this summer. When I have to apologize to my husband, because usually he's the one that I get upset with. My kids are grown, you know, they don't get me mad all that much. You know, it's all about me. But when I get mad at my husband, it is a hugely humbling thing. It is not near mm-hmm. as humbling for me to say, I'm sorry for doing this. But to ask him to forgive me is very humbling.
Yeah.
And I find when he apologizes to me, my initial thought is not to say, yes, I forgive you. I want to say, okay, or I want to say thank you or something. But it's humbling also to say, I forgive you. Mm-hmm. Because it's saying, I'm letting this go. So there's a lot of humbling of yourself in that process.
And then too, recognizing that, like we just said, we struggle with this. So
as
well,
so
of course our 4-year-old, I mean, so like you're teaching them something that they're going to work through for their whole life. I was going to say, too, there were times where I would apologize rather than forcing my child to say something that's a lie, essentially. You say sorry now, and then they're like, sorry. And then it's just meaningless. So then I would a lot of times say, honey, I'm really sorry that Drew did that to you. And then we would go and deal with it. You know, and mm-hmm. I feel like that because someone here needs to extend. Does that make sense?
Yes.
I'm saying like at the park when we have, you know what I mean? Then it's like, you know, but yeah, I would really encourage them to get to a point where they're at least somewhat, because to me just going sorry and then both everybody walking aside does not actually bring
it
to
resolution. Even at the park, if you have them say sorry and they just say sorry and then move on, then they've just learned I can say this one little word and my heart doesn't have to change. I can. So my other thing along with that is I would prepare them. Like we start talking about this mm-hmm. now. I know that this is an issue with my child. I don't wait till it happens.
Right.
We talk about it. When we're sitting down at lunch today, we might talk about. So with my kids, we would talk about, you know, sometimes mommy's not around. And I know that you know to obey me when I'm there. But if you only obey me because you're afraid of what I'll do, then you're going to do it wrong when I'm not around. So why do you think it's important? Why would we have this rule? And they understand at a young age, you know, why is it important for us not to take others' toys and, you know, and talk about those kinds of things? They're going to give you basic answers, but they're still answers. And they begin to reason. I had a girl in my office, a 12-year-old girl, who was having a terrible time lying. And she was in for other things, but one of her issues was lying. And I sat down with her and talked through some proverbs on lying. And the scripture, she wasn't a believer yet. She became a believer in the course of our time that we were meeting together. But I talked about the Proverbs with her. And, of course, she doesn't care what the Bible says. She doesn't believe in God. But we started talking about it. And then I said to her, what do you think that does to your parents when you lie to them? Well, they say they can't trust me. Okay, so how does that affect your relationship if they can't trust you? And what? How do you think that affects them? And then what would you do if they were always lying to you? How would that affect you? And this, I watched, it was like in a cartoon. I saw this light bulb go on in her head. And even before she understood what the gospel was and who Jesus was and what he had done for her, she began to understand, I'm hurting my parents. This is hurting our relationship. And she came back to me to tell me, I'm not lying to my parents anymore. So as we begin to reason with them and get to their heart, so definitely with a four-year-old, I know that she does this stuff. So I don't wait till it happens. Mm-hmm. I'm going to prepare her and talk about why it's important so that when it happens, we go, do you remember how we talked about this?
Right.
What did mommy say? What did you say? Why is this bad? You know, that kind of thing.
And then ultimately they will learn. Like there's a time sometimes though when you, it's okay to say, like it would be okay for her to say, I'm sorry, and then recognize that the feelings will come. Like the true sorrow feelings will come later. And so I would be aware of that too. If you're teaching that along the way and you can prompt her then like, okay, you know, what do you say? Can you say you're sorry? But if she's like still defiant on that, that's where I would say you've still got more work to do and I wouldn't force it to come out.
But then you don't let her go off and just go play.
No, don't just let her run off. That's
the playing is done.
Play date is done. We go home and deal with this.
I was going to say something. I forgot what it was. Shoot.
It'll come back.
Oh, there has been research done that has shown that when we get angrier, when we have these issues to go on, there is a physical thing that happens in our body. And even when we mentally assent to whatever the situation is, even being able to say, I forgive you, whatever, it takes actual time for the adrenaline in our body and all that stuff to calm down. And you have to you know that from your own experience, right? So you have to give that some understanding with your kids and with yourself. And with mm-hmm. your spouse and with mm-hmm. everybody. So if we would, Matt Chandler said this. He said, we tend to think the best of ourselves and the worst of our spouse. But I think that's true in general. We always want everybody to give us the benefit of the doubt, but we will think the worst of the other person. If we could begin to go on a grace hunt with people where we look for the grace of God in people's lives, look for the fruit of the Spirit and things like that, we would find that we have a much better attitude in general and even being able to help our kids. So we're out of time. Thanks. If you have more questions, please feel free to come up and talk and we'll turn our microphones off. You can always email me and then I'll pass it on to Stacy and she'll answer the questions. And if you haven't signed up for a playgroup and want to do a playgroup, I will be getting those names out to the hosts of the playgroups by the early next week. So do that and let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we could be together. I thank you, Lord, that you are the great example of what a parent is and that you discipline us in love and that you're gentle and kind with us. And it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Father, I pray that you'd help us to draw near to you. And then, Father, help us to raise our children in your strength with your vision in mind. Being able to transfer their dependence on us to a dependence on you. And Lord, help us to live in dependence on you and not to try to stand on our own two feet. I know every time I do that, Lord, I fall because I need to be able to lean on you. I love you and I thank you for these women. I thank you for this place where we can come together and encourage each other and spur each other on and together point to you, and I pray that you'd help us to continue to do that. I pray these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer.